Christ reminded his disciples there in that upper room, he would not partake again until they were with him in glory. We look forward to that day when he comes back to take us to be with him, and we can fully fellowship with the one who died for us. What a joyous occasion that will be. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. A wonderful chapter. As the writer of Hebrews is writing, he's working his way through his work, and he's kind of coming down to the end. And he brings us to the believer's foundation, faith. It's the bedrock, as it were, of the believer. I'll read verses 1 through 6 this morning for our text, and look at this passage this morning. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time now as we open up thy word. As always, we do pray and ask that our hearts and minds are calm, settled. And Father, we are living in anticipation of hearing and you working in our hearts as believers. That we have set aside the cares, the distractions of this world, of our lives that can so easily draw us away from hearing what you have for us this morning. And truly, may we be attentive and be yielded vessels ready for you to use your word to mold us and shape us as believers into the image of Christ. Father, at times that can be an easy change. At other times, it's a little more difficult as we wrestle with the things that you are working to do to change us into the image of Christ. May we give up. May we rest in your care, trust in your grace. Realize that what you are doing is to improve us, to make us more Christ-like, to make us ready and fit for heaven. May we accept those changes and rejoice in your working in our lives. We pray for that one that may be here lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they truly see their need of trusting Christ because of their sin. And he is the one and the one alone who has provided the means of salvation, the means of deliverance from that sin, the one who paid the penalty for that sin. And may they trust you. May we have that opportunity to show them out of the scriptures how they can know Christ as their Savior. That they would be wondrously born again this morning before they leave this building. Bless in each part. May we lift you up on high. And truly, Father, may you be honored and glorified in all that is said and done today. And may we go out rejoicing, saying it's been good to have been in thy house this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Commentator notes this as he works on this passage here. In the close of the previous chapter, the apostle had incidentally made mention of faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, and said that the just should live by faith. The object of the whole argument in this epistle was to keep those to whom it was addressed from apostatizing from the Christian religion, and especially from relapsing again into Judaism. They were in the midst of trials and were evidently suffering some form of persecution, the tendency of which was to expose them to the danger of relapsing. The indispensable means of securing them from apostasy was faith. And with a view to show its efficacy in this respect, the apostle goes into an extended account of its nature and effects, occupying this entire chapter. As the persons whom he addressed had been Hebrews, and as the Old Testament contained an account of numerous instances of persons in substantially the same circumstances in which they were, the references made to the illustrious examples of the efficacy of faith in the Jewish history. The object is to show that faith, or confidence in divine promises, has been in all ages the means of perseverance in the true religion and consequently of salvation. In this chapter, therefore, the apostle first describes or defines the nature of faith and then illustrates its efficacy and power by reference to numerous instances. In these illustrations, he refers to the steady belief which we have that God made the worlds, and then to the examples of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab in particular, and then to numerous other examples without mentioning their names. The object is to show that there is power in faith to keep the mind and heart in the midst of trials, and that having these examples before them, those whom he addressed should continue to adhere steadfastly to the profession of the true religion. I can't say it much better than that. As we come to this chapter and see this beginning opening to this, it's truly a great chapter to read should we be struggling. The writer announces that. He lets us know. The scriptures are abundant with reminding us that as believers, we are going to be tried. We are going to be tested. And at times that can come to a rather startling conclusion, if particularly if we're young in the Lord, to realize that in some respects my life seems harder now that I know Christ is my Savior than when it was before I knew Christ. I didn't seem to have the problems that I do now. Well, that's by and large because you didn't have an enemy back then. Number one. Number two, God's going to test us. He's going to try us. He's going to cause us, that all of that is to point us to Him. He's there. He saved us, yes. And He's letting us know that I'm always there with you, regardless of the circumstances that you find yourself in. I will be there beside you. Look to me. Trust me. You trusted me for your salvation, now trust me for your life. I am here for you. I will help you. I will guide you. I will teach you. Everything you need for this new life in Christ, I have. Now look to me. Trust me. Follow me. I will be with you through the midst of these trials because I need to be the focus of your life. And you will find the blessings that come from that, even in the midst of hardships. Again, as we have our memory verse from Job, there's another example that we could put here with this chapter. Has any of us gone through the trials that Job has experienced in as brief a time as Job experienced them? We may look at those trials and say, yep, I've suffered that kind of loss financially. I've suffered the loss of loved ones. But have we ever suffered them within a span of about 2-3 minutes? I mean, to me, it's just it's amazing to see that the adversary who is unleashed on Job doesn't take his time. It's like he pulled out his shotgun that has two barrels and unloaded both barrels at the same time. We'll work this guy down real quick. And as Job is there, servant after servant after servant is coming to him, letting him know the calamities that have come to him and his family, his livelihood. One right after another. I mean, no sooner is one finished telling him that his children have all died, than another one says, all your livestock is gone. All your this is gone. And one right after another. And what do we see Job do? He falls down and he worships God. The Lord gives. He understood where all of it came from. The Lord gave me those children. The Lord gave me that livestock. He gave me my life. He gave all of this. It's His. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I do wonder if I would have said those same words. Sometimes I doubt that I would. Maybe that's why I haven't gone through such trials. But we see Job keeping his focus on his God. Even when his wife comes to him and says, you know, you've had all this happen to you, Job. Why don't you just curse God so that he will kill you and be done with it? I'm thankful my wife is not like that. When we have faced trials, you know, let's just give up. I mean, obviously something's wrong. Let's just do something wrong so that God can strike you dead and boom, this is all over with, it's done, and we're good to go. She reminds him, God's given, it's His. He has a reason and a purpose for what's going on. And we need to honor and glorify Him. And we see that as we look at the lives of these that the writer brings up to us. He gives us, first of all, faith's description in verse 1. He says, now faith, belief, if you will. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now it's interesting the words that he uses here. Is faith a material thing? Can we touch faith? Is there an object? You know, this is faith. You know, no, this is a beautiful setting. A nice arrangement of silk flowers and the like. We can't touch faith. We can't handle faith with our physical hands, and yet he notes, faith is the substance. That word speaks of that which has actual existence. Now, as we look around, do we see people in our auditorium? They're real people, aren't they? We can go to them, we can touch them, we can see them smile, we can see them frown, we can see them cry, we can touch them. We know that they're there. I know my wife is here on this pew that I'm looking at. And I know that's her. I can go and I touch her. You know, she's not a mirage. She's not a figment of my imagination. And yet God tells us here, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Believers, do we have a hope in our God? Again, I love our Greek word here for hope, that confident expectation. Not like we use our English word hope. Our English word hope is of a wishful nature. But this speaks of a confident expectation. Have any of us been to heaven? Have any of us seen God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we know that it's real? I trust, you know, yes, we know it's real. But we've never been there. We've never seen it. But why do we know it's there? Why do we know it's real? Because of our faith. God's revealed those things to us in this book. He has it recorded here. He's told us what He wants us to know about heaven, about our faith, about our Christian living. And our faith is founded, if you will, on this book. It's God's Word. It's true. It's the truth. It's which we build our lives on as believers. It's the anchor, steadfast to our souls, as this same writer notes elsewhere. But he tells us that it's the substance of things hoped for. Faith gives reality, confidence to those things which we have not seen. Is God real? Yes, God is, as he reminds us in verse 6. We'll see that in a moment. Say, but you've never seen him. How do you know he's real? How do you know that there is a God? As Reverend Ackley would say, he lives within my heart. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He wrote that hymn because he had heard somebody talk about God being dead, not being real. And like any preacher, he gets worked up over those kinds of things. He preached the Sunday morning service about the realities of God. He wasn't content. He preached again Sunday night on that same topic. Still wasn't worked out from it. His wife said, well, why don't you write a poem about it? Which he did. And we sing it to this day. We praise God for that. But God is. How do we know that? Because he lives within us. It's something that we can't describe. I mean, at least I can't. I know that he's here. I know that he prompts me. He convicts me. He encourages me. And I know I wasn't receiving any of that before I trusted Christ, except for the conviction when I was reading his word, hearing it preached. There was an unsettledness going on that I wasn't fully comprehending. Would later understand that was the convicting work of God, the Holy Spirit drawing you unto himself. But that only happened when I was looking into his word or hearing his word preached when I was in a service. But as a believer, he's taken up residence within us. And we I don't like to use that word feel, but we sense His presence. We know He's there. He's working. And we rejoice in those things. He continues, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, our faith is proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested. Faith does not do the convincing, but God. For the whole point in Hebrews is that faith stands on the revelation, word, and promise of God. Faith is divinely given conviction of things unseen and is thus the assurance of what is hoped for. Profound. And yet, what a blessing. Our commentator who I read at the beginning, he notes this as he continues. When a man who has never seen it believes that there is such a place as London, his belief in the numerous testimonies respecting it, which he has heard and read, is, to his mind, a good and rational proof of its existence. And he would act on that belief without hesitation. I'll use his illustration. Have any of you been to London? Okay, I see one hand. Two hands. The rest of us have never been to London. Do we believe that there is a London, England? And I'll narrow down the London, since there are a couple other communities around the world that have that same name, but we'll look at London, England. Do we believe that there's a London, England? Have we ever hesitated in our lives about whether or not that was a reality? I can't say that I ever did. Reading history books, reading other books, finding out about London. Okay, yeah, London's over on that island there, you know, over on the other side of the pond. It was that country that came over here and helped start our nation. Our faith, if you will, has never faltered in that idea. And yet when we come to people who have, they can describe it better. Does that not bolster? We may not think of it that way, but does not it bolster our understanding that, yes, okay, there is a London. They've been there. They've told me about it. There is a Piccadilly. There is the Thames River that runs through it. There is Westminster Abbey, and there is Big Ben Clock, and all the other things that we can think of that are in London. Yes, we've seen them. I know it to be true. And as our commentator notes, we believe because there's good and rational proof of His existence. And He would act on that belief without hesitation. Would any of us consider then and hesitate? We're taking a trip across the world and our first stop is London, England. Oh, no, I'm not sure about London. I don't know about stopping there. Travel agent, can you reroute us to someplace else? I'm not so sure that there's a London, England. And I'd hate to fly in and realize there's nothing there. Fly me to something that I know. No, we wouldn't hesitate. We're solid in that understanding. We continue. When a son credits the declaration or the promise of a father who has never deceived him and acts as though that declaration and promise were true, his faith is to him a ground of conviction and of action. And he will act as if these things were so. In like manner, the Christian believes what God says. He has never seen heaven. He has never seen an angel. He has never seen the Redeemer. He has never seen a body raised from the grave. But he has evidence which is satisfactory to his mind that God has spoken on these subjects. And his very nature prompts him to confide in the declarations of his Creator. Those declarations are, to his mind, more convincing proof than anything else would be. They are more conclusive evidence than would be the deductions on his own reason. Far better and more rational than all the reasonings and declarations of the infidel to the contrary. He feels and acts, therefore, as if these things were so, for his faith in the declarations of God has convinced him that they are so. Is that you, believer, this morning? As we have been studying on creationism, we have the declarations from the Word of God, which is far different than what man has proposed. Man has come up with the evolutionary theory for creation. Who was there in creation? No man. Humanity has not observed creation. But we who know Christ as our Savior, we who know this book, believe this book, know that there was someone there. His name is God. And God in His wisdom chose to write it down, put it in a book. We find it in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis. The creation of the world, the creation of man, it's laid out for us there in rather clear, easy to understand words. Is there any reason to not trust our God that He's telling us the truth? I realize that there have been some believers in the past that have. And sadly, I would say that their faith in their God was faltering. They weren't reading those chapters and others that are associated with it as understanding this is what God has said. God said it. That settles it. And I rejoice that I believe it. To change the old bumper sticker that used to be on cars, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. The order's a little off. God said it, that settles it, yes, I believe it. My belief has nothing to do with whether or not it's settled. But we should rejoice that we do believe it. But we have that here, and he notes this. We have faith's foundation in verse 3, the Word of God. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Again, as we see the creation around us, as people explore the wonders that we have here, they keep finding more wonders. We find that things were seemingly intricate a few decades ago, only to find that as we look further, we find it's even more intricate. I know I've said it before, but you know, most of us that are older, taught in school, we were taught that the atom was pretty much the most basic thing in our universe. And the atom was made up of typically an electron, neutron, and protons. And that was it. But science has found that, there's a little bit more to these things. There's more intricacy here that we couldn't see back then, but now we do. And there's neutrinos, and there's other things that are going on here that we couldn't see before. And now we're starting to see these things. And finding out that it's a bit more complicated than we thought. simple one-cell creatures are not so simple anymore. The paramecium, the amoeba, they're rather complex things. Why? Because we've been able to examine them further than what we were in the past. Which just, to me, goes to show there's a God who has framed this world. As we continue, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There's a vastness and intricacy that is in this place that goes beyond and really blows our minds. Because we have an infinite God behind it all. Yes, an intelligent designer. And intelligent doesn't even start to describe our God. And He's the one that did it all. He is the foundation, this Word of God that He has given forth, both in speaking it into existence and then recording it for us in this book that we have in our hands. Belief or faith in God leads to an understanding of the supernatural working of God in the creation of the universe. What a joy to know that and realize it's God did it. It's as simple as that. It's not the complexity that the evolutionary theory has put out, which becomes very hard to have faith in. Because it doesn't explain itself. The basic premise that somehow there was a big explosion that created order in this universe. We've never seen that happen before. Why would the initial explosion somehow cause orderliness when no other explosion since then has ever created orderliness? I mean, I think back to living in Washington State, watching the kingdom implode upon itself as they demolished it. The orderliness that would had to have been required to follow the evolutionary thought would have been that when they imploded it, all the steel girders would have been piled up neatly over here. The concrete blocks piled here neatly in order. All the electrical stuff, the wiring, you know, all piled up nicely over here. And there would have been an orderliness to that explosion. And the men who did the explosion did it so that it came down upon itself instead of, you know, blasting out all over the south side of Seattle. But there was no orderliness once the dust settled. It was a mess of cement and steel and everything else that was still left inside. That they then took bulldozers and cranes and everything else to lift it up, put it in the dump trucks, and haul it off. There was no orderliness to that mess. It was a mess. But our God lets us know that He has orderliness. It wasn't a big bang. It was a purposeful creation. He moves us on from, get back to my top, faith's description, faith's foundation, to see faith's examples in verses 3 and 4 as He starts into these examples by giving us two examples from our Old Testament. Early on, from Abel, who by faith, believing what God had already stated as that which was acceptable, offered a sacrifice that was acceptable before God. by which he is shown to be righteous. And we know, I trust, the story of Cain and Abel, the first two boys born in the world. One sought God by God's means, offering an animal sacrifice. The other sought God by his own means and was not accepted. We do not come to God on our terms. The lesser never calls the shots. We come to God on his terms. He's the greater. We're the lesser. We're the created, not the creator. Cain is man-made religion, if you will. Man's attempt to try to raise himself up to God. And we find an utter failure. And we always have. Because as we'll see in verse 6, we come to God on his terms, not ours. We have Enoch, who walked by faith. Wow. That clock has moved way too fast. And we see Enoch being translated. One moment he's here, and another moment he's gone. By faith, Enoch was translated. As he continues, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony: he pleased God. Which brings us to faith's focus in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is impossible for a child to please his father unless he has confidence in him. It is impossible for a wife to please her husband, or a husband a wife, unless they have confidence in each other. If there is distrust and jealousy on either part, there is discord and misery. We cannot be pleased with a professed friend unless he has such confidence in us as to believe our declarations and promises. The same thing is true of God. He cannot be pleased with a man who has no confidence in him, who doubts the truth of his declarations and promises, who does not believe that his ways are right. I mean, that's a simple truth. But he knows, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is, and man must believe this. And we do, as believers. God is. Not was, not will be, but God is. He's here. We will also then believe that he will reward us. He's promised us that. And those that diligently seek him find him. Because it is God that is at work drawing them unto himself. Faith, our foundation. It is the very foundation of Christianity, and without it, there is nothing. But with it, there's everything. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What a joy to have that faith and see it lived out daily in our lives. God is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. May we be doing that each and every day. We do it by faith, not by sight. One day our faith will be turned into sight because we'll be in his presence. And those things that we have as a confident expectation will really be real. Because we will see them, we will handle them, and we'll joy and rejoice. In the meantime, our faith keeps it as real to us as it can be in this life. And we are settled, steadfast, and sure, because it is God that convinces us of this all through His Word. And we're settled in it and living for Him as He would have us to live. All that God has in store for us truly is as real as this building or the farmland around us. We see it. We watch it. God is just as real. What He has waiting for us is just as real. What He's doing in our lives right now is just as real. And it prepares us to meet Him. May we live accordingly, looking for that day when we'll be in His presence. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the truths that are here. Father, we do pray that truly our faith is settled in You. It grows. At times it can ebb and flow like the rising and lowering of the tides of the ocean. The trials and conflicts, the assaults from our adversary, from our flesh, can cause us to falter, can pull our eyes away from You, like Peter, as he's bid to come to You on the water. Father, may our eyes, our heart's eyes, our faith's eyes be fully set on You. And will not falter. Our faith will grow. Our faith will be strengthened. And Father, nothing will shatter that faith. Nothing will draw us away from You. And Father, truly, what a blessed life that is. For You give us a foretaste of heaven as we live on this earth. Father, I pray that if someone is here this morning whose faith has faltering, I pray that You have been at work strengthening them this morning, helping them to see from the truth of Thy Word Your veracity, Your truthfulness. You've drawn our focus back to You and Your Word, so that the life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank You for those verses, those truths that we can read that truly strengthen us in this regard. Help us to go forth firmly established, Father, in the faith that we have in You. Again, for it will show the Christ who saved us. It'll show it to our fellow believers. And it will also help point others to Christ. Stir and challenge our hearts this morning. May we go forth blessed and encouraged in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.